Would this morning turn to the book of Acts chapter 14, and we're going to be moving through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 28, and starting out through verses 1 through 7. So if you'll just kind of keep your place marked there, we'll be moving through the whole chapter this morning. And again, I just want to wish Paula and Dennis a happy 40th wedding anniversary. I did it last week, but you weren't here, so you're here this week, so I'll say it again. And you guys are my idols. That's great, man. I just can't wait till I can look back and see that. So that's just incredible. You don't see it for too often today. I know there's a few in the congregation today that have been married that long, and it's just an awesome thing to look back and say that, especially in the world that we live. So congratulations on that. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 says this, "And it came to pass that in Iconium that they were both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and the part held with the Jews and a part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and stone them. And they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region of Leith round about. And they preached the gospel." And they preached the gospel. And this morning, I'd like to preach on the subject of staying the course. Staying the course. It's reported that John Wesley once encountered the village bully when he was preaching in a town, and they were going down the same road, and the bully's carriage came up on one side, and John Wesley's, the famous preacher, came up on the other side, and the bully knew Wesley, and he disliked him, and he would not move his buggy out of the way to make room. He wouldn't get off to one side or the other, and he stayed in the middle of the road. That way, John Wesley couldn't get across. John Wesley cheerfully gave the man the entire road, even taking his buggy and pulling it down into the ditch, then giving the bully the whole road to go past on. And as they passed, the bully said, "I never turn out for fools." And Wesley, all of 5'2", replied and said, "I always do." You'll get that a little bit later. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for who you are. Lord, we've come to the time in our service, Lord Jesus, where we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to be the preacher, to be the teacher, to help us, Lord, to help our minds and our human spirits to understand what your word has for us today, Lord. Lord, I need your anointing, Lord Jesus, and I'm asking for it this morning, that you would help me to preach correctly, help me to teach correctly, help me to lead these people to a true understanding of who you are, Lord Jesus, and what your word says. And Lord, we ask that your word would teach us today, Lord Jesus, that it not be my words, that it not be my thoughts, but it be your word, Lord Jesus, that is teaching us. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. In the previous chapter, Paul and Barnabas had set out on their first missionary tour. We remember that they were together, and that it was actually Barnabas and Paul that Barnabas had went, and he had found Paul, and they were now together, and they were out on this first missionary journey. They went to Cyprus, and they had preached the gospel with really little response from the people there. They were really indifferent to it. They had went on to Paphos, and finally they had finally found a convert there. But only after a fierce battle with a wizard. They had set sail for Asia Minor, but this proved to be too much for John Mark that was with them, and they had to turn around, and John Mark returned home at this time for whatever reason. In Pisidian and Antioch, they again preached with great effect that we learned about, which brought great persecution. That will kind of be one of the main factors that we see going through this book of Acts. Great effects of the word followed by great persecution. And they'd finally got off, and they'd headed out on their next journey, and they were now coming upon the city of Iconium. And through all the ups and the downs, through all the successes, through all the reversals, through all the indifference that they had faced, they maintained an unwavering devotion to the message of the gospel, an unwavering devotion to Jesus Christ, with a singleness of purpose, if you will, always going and preaching the message of Jesus Christ, always with the same message going to each town, telling the people that they were sinners, that they needed to be saved. Now in chapter 14, we find Barnabas and Paul completing what they had begun, this first missionary journey, if you will, that started back in Acts chapter 12 and went through 13. They traveled through these three cities that we read about, through Iconium and through Lystra and through Derbe. And before returning to their sending church, remember that was Antioch of Syria. So they're kind of on their way back around, if you will, going back through these churches. And the condition and the receptions in each one of these cities were different. Each city that they came to, it was a different reception. It was a different outcome. And in each city, Satan used a different strategy to try to stop the spread of the gospel, to try to stop this missionary trip, if you will, to try to stop them from what God had called them to do. And this morning we're going to walk through these three cities and we're going to see what Satan had tried to do, the ways that they were tried to stop, and the way that God had miraculously performed miracles and helped them in each step of the way. So for the first city that we come on, that we read about this morning, was Iconium, Acts 14, 1 through 7. It's in setting up their witness in each major city that they went to, they kind of found a formula that worked for them, for Barnabas and Paul at this point. Remember that they were a duo, that they were working together, and that, you know, many times when you get working with someone, you kind of find a rhythm. And Dennis and I were working over at my house this week, and, you know, I'm not a contractor. Everybody laugh. Right, I don't use my hands for those type of things. But, you know, after we worked together for a few hours, we kind of got in rhythm, didn't we? Kind of knew where each other was going. And I would know what he was going to do, and I would be able to be there in front of him or behind him or help. Well, that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. You see, Paul, remember Paul, he really wasn't an evangelist at that time. He had been off, he had been learning, he had been being taught by the Holy Spirit. But Barnabas had been out. Barnabas was out and he was preaching and he was doing these things. So I believe, and just give me a little leeway this morning, that Paul in his own mind was kind of sitting back, watching what Barnabas might have been doing. Watching what Barnabas was, and saying, okay, I've got that. Okay. I've got, you see, whenever I work with somebody, whether in my own profession or whether another, I can always spot talent. I can always see when someone's good at doing what they're doing, right? And maybe you notice that sometimes. Maybe you even at the grocery store. You know, I grew up working in grocery stores, and I caught on very quickly how people like to have their groceries bagged. You know, they didn't want their eggs on the bottom. They didn't want the bread smashed under the pop. They wanted things separate. So I caught on very quickly. So I believe that Paul was catching on very quickly, amen. He was seeing what worked and what didn't. So they came together and they put together this formula, if you will, by the help of the Holy Spirit, of what worked and what didn't work. So they were going on and they were using this. And so if we look on, we'll see the Apostle Paul using the same type of formula on and on in his ministry as he goes out and he establishes churches in these major population centers of the time. But at Iconium, the missionaries met with immediate success, and at the same time, they met with immediate opposition, if you will. So success right off the bat and opposition right off the bat. When they came together to the synagogue, they found an immediate response. They found people that accepted what they were saying. And when the gospel was preached, that they responded. And how many know this morning that when the gospel is preached correctly, no matter what the presentation is, no matter if it's somebody with a microphone or somebody on a street corner or somebody that is boisterous or somebody that is quiet, when the gospel is preached and when it's preached in spirit and in truth, and when it's preached the way that the Holy Spirit aligned it to be preached, it has an effect. It has an effect. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in a church pew. It doesn't matter if you're listening to the radio. It doesn't matter if you're watching TV. If the gospel is preached correctly, it has an effect. And this day here, this time here, this city that they were in, when Barnabas and Paul were preaching the gospel correctly in spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit in this formula that had come up, it had an effect. It had an effect, and it changed some of these Jews. And it had an effect on the Gentiles, but yet it had an effect on the others. And so it was generating results, both successful results and both opposition results. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But to go on in verse 2, we had these unpersuadable Jews. So we saw great success, but let's talk about the opposition for a moment. Luke says in Acts that certain Jews were unbelieving. Certain Jews were unbelieving. Literally, the word in Greek means unpersuadable. They not only disbelieved the gospel, but they would not even give it a chance, even consider the claims of the gospel. We've all had times in our life like that where we hear something, and maybe it's an infomercial on TV. You know, you can buy real estate for zero down and make a gazillion dollars overnight, right? I disbelieve it. I don't even need to know about it, right? But you might hear about something else and say, you know what, if you go and you follow this process and you invest and you do these things, it might take you 20 years, but in 20 years, you could have $1 million. That seems a little bit more. I'll give that credence. But the overnight thing, I'm not going to give that any credence. The Jews had that same type of thing here. They didn't give it any credence at all. They said, nope, we're not going to do it. We're not even going to believe. We're not even going to consider the claims of what you're bringing to us, Barnabas and Paul. In fact, the same verb that we see here is translated as disobedient in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Peter. So really, not only unpersuadable, not only unbelieving, but really at the root of the cause, disobedient. They were disobedient. They were met with outright open opposition, and they felt that the same type of opposition that they faced in Antioch. Here, it was different, though. It was opposition similar to Antioch, but it was subtle now. It was whispering. It was deceitful. It was poisonous propaganda that spread against them, and it had its terrible effects on them. So before we saw them outright, look, we don't want you here. Now we see people beginning to talk in the church, whispers in the church, gossip where they were in the synagogues where they were at, gossip in the cities. So we have this danger. We have this danger that comes up on them, and they hear about it, and they're wondering what's going on. And we see that their enemies, in verse 3, had stirred up hatred against them. So they're going around and they're talking. And you know, sometimes that's the worst kind of hatred, isn't it? You see, it's easy when someone comes up and they said, you know what? I don't like you. Okay, I can deal with that. You don't like me? That's cool. I'll stay away. We won't. But when someone pretends, but then they really don't, and they cause deceit. You see, that's what's going on here. Deceit, quiet things happening. We have poisonous propaganda going on. So it's dangerous. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? What do they do? We might have expected this verse that we read to read a little bit differently. We might expect it to say, therefore, they spoke cautiously because they knew what was going on. Because we as humans, sometimes when we know that someone doesn't like something or we know we're in a place that we might not be accepted, what do? We speak cautiously. When we're at our workplace and someone comes up and they say, Sister Deb, I've got a problem. Can you talk to me about this? And we say, yes, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and how he can. We speak cautiously, don't we? Because we're afraid nowadays in this world that we live in, we're afraid of what the world might say to us or how we might be adversely affected by it. But they didn't do that here. If we read on, we see that they didn't speak cautiously. Instead, we read that danger prompted boldness. Danger in their life prompted boldness, no doubt with help of the Holy Spirit, no doubt with guidance from the Holy Spirit. No timidity was in these men, you see. They were bold. They were undeterred by the resistance, or maybe even they were undeterred because of the resistance. Maybe God had told them that you're going to face resistance, and they already knew it. See, the Holy Spirit was already beginning to speak in them and do in them. And just like he does with us, sometimes we walk into situations and we know we're going to fight something. Amen. Sometimes we get called and the Lord asks us to speak to somebody. We know it's going to be difficult, but you know what? He prepares us. Amen. He prepares us. They were already prepared. They had been being prepared for the battle. These men stayed around for a long time and they continued to speak boldly in the city. You see, these men were bold and they had courage. They were great men of God. And great men of God have always manifested this trait of courage and boldness. Sometimes not in the beginning, but as the Holy Spirit begins to work in them, we begin to see the spirit of boldness come out of them. Just as we saw in the Apostle Peter in the very beginning there. And we go back and we think of the funny story I told about John Wesley and the village bully. You see, he had some boldness there up against the village bully. Well, of course, that's just funny. It's just a little story. But Paul and Barnabas were bold. and they had courage. But this verse that we read here, it raises a great point. If there's nothing about you as a Christian which cannot be explained in terms of your personality, in terms of your background, in terms of your education, in terms of who you are. See, some things that we do determine who we are, right? That's just who we are. But if there's nothing different about you, then what does the world need? You see, there's other people out in the world that can work on your computer. I'm not the only one. There's other people out there that you might have a question about a smartphone, and they're going to, and you could go down to Best Buy right now and find somebody, I'm sure, that might know about it, right? There's other people in the world that do what you do, is my point. I keep going back to myself this morning. I don't mean to do that. But my point is, humans are very much the same. So what makes us different? What draws us out? What makes us that? What made Paul and Barnabas different here? It was Jesus Christ that made them different. And this morning, in this day and age, 2,000 years later, it's Jesus Christ that makes you different. It's what you have inside of you, not necessarily what you do, because God's going to use that as a ministry, but it's Jesus Christ coming out. It's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that's in you, that's flowing out. It's the message of faith and grace that comes out of you that allows you to minister in whatever it is you're doing. Whether you're typing on a keyboard, whether you're swinging a hammer, whether you're sleeping on the floor, whether you're up and whatever it is that you may be running a machine, well, I don't care. It's Jesus Christ that comes out. It's that people see, you know, He's kind of quiet, but there's something different about Him. You know, that person, they don't go out and do the same things that we, there's something different about them. You know, they don't talk and they don't do and they don't act the same. So there's something different in us. And it's that message that is so important that we come together week after week and month after month and year and we learn about that makes us different, that calls us out because there's something different. It's who He is and what He's done that makes itself real in us. And it manifests itself in us and it changes hearts and lives. Amen. Jesus Christ operating in us that changes hearts and lives, that calls us out and makes us different. And that's what was going on here. As an apostle, as the apostles continued in their ministry, the population became more polarized, and some supported them and some opposed them. This was the initial success and the initial opposition that they saw. Jesus even told us that if the message is preached correctly, that if Jesus Christ and Him crucified is preached correctly in Matthew 10:34, that it would divide men. And that's true, isn't it? When the cross is preached, when it's preached in spirit and in truth, when it's preached boldly and clearly, it divides men. It not only divides Christians from sinners, it divides Christians from Christians, doesn't it? We've all witnessed this. We've all seen it. Jesus told us that this would happen again in Matthew 10:34. One of the marks of preaching the gospel is that those who are affected by it are divided. They're either for it or against it. There's no middle ground. It's not possible to be neutral when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is using that person who is preaching, who is teaching, there is no divide there. There's one side or the other. When the message of Christ and Him crucified is preached, the human spirit is confronted with truth. It's confronted with truth that they're a sinner, that they've encountered something that is truth, that they are not, that they need a Savior, that the human condition is really sin, and it separates the holy from the unholy. That's what the truth tells them. You see, after all this was done, after the message had been preached, and those were separated, you had success, you had opposition, the ones who met opposition, who were trying to bring opposition, they wanted to stone these missionaries for what had happened. Paul and Barnabas were brave, but they were not foolish. They were born again, but they were not born yesterday. The Lord wants to protect His children, but He also wants His children to use common sense. He wants us to know when to go. He wants us to know when to get up and not put ourselves in a desperate situation. So the missionaries departed at this time. And this brings us up to Listeria. They got out of the first town, Iconium, and they went to Listeria, verses 14. Or Acts chapter 14, 8 through 20. And we'll read it here. Verses 9 through 10 says, "And in Listeria, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up and straighten your feet.' And he leaped and walked. You see, Paul was preaching probably for several days in a row, and this man was there listening to him, several days in this row. Remember back in those days that there would be these places, you know, small cities, small markets, and these people would go, and if they couldn't, there was no welfare at the time, there was no government system, so if they couldn't provide for themselves, they would go and they would sit in these places. So this man probably had himself taken to the same place every day, and that's really how he made his, that's how he kind of made his sustenance. But Paul was there and he was preaching several days in a row about Jesus Christ, about what he could do, about who he was, about what he'd to illustrate just how hopeless this man was. If we continue to read, we see that in three different ways the Holy Spirit through Luke shows us. He says he was without strength in his feet, he was crippled from birth, and he had never walked. So three different times he tells us what was going on with this man. The Holy Spirit was trying to get a point across to us, and I believe for two reasons. Number one, the man had a serious physical condition. It was a problem. He had health issues. But number two, we read at the end of the verse that he leaped and walked. The man had never walked before, right? So we really got two different things going on here. It was evident how well known the man was, having lived in the city all of his life, having gone to this place many times. He was sitting nearby, again, as Paul taught, and heard Paul teaching. The verb was hearing. If we look at that, if we look at how the verb is, it was imperfect, indicative, and active. You say, well, Brother Chris, what the heck does that mean? It means that the man sat there and he kept on listening, but he not only kept on listening, he was intent. He was interested in what was going on. Just like when something catches your ear on the radio. Sometimes, and I've done it before, you hear something on the radio and you stop. Maybe you're getting ready to go in somewhere and you stop and you listen. Sometimes you're flipping through the channels and the news comes on, or you catch something and you stop and you listen. You're hearing a message from a preacher on the radio and you stop and you say, wait a minute, something on that, I need to stop and listen to what's going on. The lame man here had stopped and he was listening intently to what Paul was saying. Because he was listening so intently, Paul had noticed him there. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, shedding light on that man, illuminating that man to Paul. And Paul looked at him, and whose face, it must have manifested this presence of faith, unbelievable faith, sufficient to both save and to both heal this crippled man. And Paul said to him, stand upright on your feet. And the lame man, who had never walked before in his life, made an effort to obey. He made an effort to obey. And I want to note, he had enough faith to try. Just a little bit. It doesn't tell us what his faith level was. Evidently, it was very low. But he had enough. And at the moment he began to try, at the moment that he put his faith in what the Apostle Paul was saying, no doubtably Jesus Christ, at that moment, the man not only got up and walked, but he leaped. He leaped. The power responded to him. The power of God responded to the man's faith, with him experiencing not only one miracle, an instant healing, but he was able to walk immediately. Immediately. Now, I'm sure, you know, we've known people that something has happened to them. Maybe they've had a broken leg, or maybe they've been in a serious accident. What do they have to do when something that happens? You have to go through rehab, don't you? Sometimes they have to teach you how to walk again. This man instantly was healed, number one. Number two, without any training, without any anything, got up and began to walk and began to leap. The man had never walked before. Now he began to run, to leap, to walk. This shows an even greater faith, if you will, than the crippled man that Peter healed at the wall called, at the gate called Beautiful. Remember, Peter had to reach down and grab for him and lift him up. This man here, with his own faith, with his own doing, with his faith solely placed in Jesus Christ, got up and began to walk and began to leap. He did it by the power of Jesus Christ, without anyone except the Apostle Paul preaching to him. It shows us how powerful the message of Jesus Christ is. Amen? Next we read verses 11 through 18, and further attack against the apostles began to happen. It says, now when the people saw what the Apostle Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in their own Lysonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now listen to what this says. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because they were the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands in the gates, intending to sacrifice them with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from those useless things to living for God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, who are begone generations, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and he did good things, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And when they were saying they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Now notice what happened here. Notice how Satan comes in a different way, now tries to do something different. When the people saw the lame man jump to his feet, started walking, started leaping, the crowd started shouting excitedly in their own language. Satan tries to confuse things. In their own language, they're saying the gods have become us as men, have come down to us. Again, trying to place Paul and Barnabas as gods. As quick as you can think, Satan begins to try to flip this thing, to try to pervert this thing, so that these people did not hear the word of God. They began to go to their own gods, to their earthly gods, to their own idols. Instead, he twisted, he distorted it to the people's perception, and he laid the groundwork for further attack against the apostles. So again, a great miracle had happened. Something, Satan had come in and tried to turn it. The apostles go in and they preach a mini sermonette there, telling them what had happened. Again, giving glory to God, saying it's not us. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who gave us all these things. Pointing the people not back to them, but back to Jesus Christ. We're told that these pagan people began to cry out, "Why have the gods come down on us?" It was a subtle attack of flattery. A subtle attack of flattery. So they were really being tested as Satan appealed to the apostles' ego, if you will. And that's a difficult thing. When someone begins to appeal to your ego, how easy would it have been for them to go a different way? To take the accolades of men, to let their egos be stroked, if you will, and say, "Yes, we're gods. Let's sacrifice. Let's have this. Let's do this." How easily would it? And we see it today. We see it every day. Both from the regular world and from the church world even. From both of them. And it's amazing. It's amazing that this very thing goes on today. But the apostles wouldn't stand for it. This sudden change is hard to understand for us. But we have to understand where these people came from. These people believed that from what we can read from Roman literature, that there was a God that they believed in, called Zeus, and he had a messenger called Hermes, and they came down and they disguised themselves as mortals, and they went through this whole big thing, and the city believed them, but there were two people in the city who didn't, and since the city believed them, they smote the city, and the city was under this great wrath, and only the two people who didn't believe them were blessed. And so the people at this time decided, "We're not going to go through this again." So they immediately called Paul and Barnabas, Zeus and Hermes, and they began to go the opposite way and to sacrifice to these gods, not to the people. So that's what's going on there, this pagan belief system, if you will. That's why they began to do this. But Paul and Barnabas did everything in their power. They were horrified that they would be welcomed as gods. So they tried again, point them back to God. They did everything in their power to explain that they were just men. When Paul and Barnabas understood what was happening, they rushed into the crowd. They ripped their clothes. They tried to help them understand that this was a protest against what they were doing. "Please don't do this for us. Please don't do this to these other gods. It's the one true God." And as they got the crowd's attention, they explained their protest in the form of the mini sermonette that we made. But look what happens. There's a misunderstanding of the gospel. There's a misunderstanding of what had happened with the blind man, of what was going on, and of how Paul and Barnabas tried to go against it. In verse 19 it says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." So after they came in and said, "Look, we're not that. We're not Hermes, we're not Zeus, we're not anything that you think we are, we're not of your pagan religion, there's only one true God," there was misunderstanding. And because of the misunderstanding, because the people felt that they were right and that the apostles were wrong, they said, "Let's stone them." The people could not fit Barnabas and Paul into their little idolatrous preconceptions that they had. So since they couldn't fit them in, they would simply do away with him. The gospel is oftentimes welcomed because it's misunderstood. But after it's understood, it's then resisted. And when the meanings and implications are made known, when the gospel is preached in spirit and in truth, things are just done away with, and it's simply unwelcomed. This is what happened in Listeria. When the flattery to be worshipped was resisted by the apostles, again, what a great thing they did, because it's hard to do, especially because Satan was appealing to the ego of man, to the pride of man. Then Satan shifted his tactics to his old tried and true method. What is that? Violence. If I can't appeal to you, if I can't lure you in, if I can't tempt you somehow, I'm simply going to kill you. Notice how quickly the crowd changed. The ministry here concluded with the same crowd who tried to worship Paul and Barnabas, who tried to sacrifice, who tried to hold them up as gods, turning against Paul and attempting to really stone Paul. That's what was attempted there. So we see in verse 20 that Paul is stoned. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In an act of mob violence, they dragged Paul out to the outside of the city, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. As soon as the crowd left, the believing disciples, they gathered back around Paul, and as it says, Paul rose up. But we have to delineate here. Paul wasn't dead. It doesn't tell us that Paul died anywhere. It just simply says that they supposed him to be dead. The people that were stoning him supposed him to be dead. But what does Paul do? He gets back up with his companions, and he simply continues his journey. How easy would it have been for him to quit? Man, I almost got stoned. I almost died. They left me. I think I'm going to sit this one out, guys. You know, that's what we think sometimes. You know, that person said something mean to me. I came to that church and they didn't like me. I told my best friend about Jesus Christ and they shunned me. The Apostle Paul, this was only one of the first ones that we talk about. He was almost stoned to death, supposed to be dead. But he got back up and he went into the city, showing his supreme bravery, showing his great witness for God. And this was more effective than 1,000 sermons. Paul, caked with blood, caked with dirt, almost dead. I'm sure it must have been quite the spectacle for him to come back into the city, because nothing could prevent Barnabas and Paul from preaching the gospel, from bravely preaching the word that was given to them, setting an example to the disciples around them, setting an example to the early church. Interestingly enough, the city that they're at, Listeria, is the city which Paul recruits Lois and Eunice and their young son, Timothy, who goes on to be a great writer of the New Testament. They move on and they go to Derbe for Acts 14:21-28. And in verse 21-22, we see that the disciples and the believers come together. It says, and when they had preached the gospel in the city and made many disciples, they returned to Listeria, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them and continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. The Christian life is more than just being saved. It's about growing in Jesus Christ. It's about understanding the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for us on that cross. It's about understanding the message of faith, grace, and victory. It's about becoming what God wants us to be and not what we want to be. It's about understanding His calling on our life and moving in that direction and being what God intends us to be. The disciples possess three distinctive aspects that I want to draw out this morning. Number one, they taught. They taught. When they went into a city, when they began to preach the gospel and people were saved, number one, they taught. They strengthened the souls of the disciples that were there. They strengthened them. Number two, they exhorted. They exhorted them again. They helped them. They asked them to go further, to keep their faith in Jesus Christ. And number three, they enlightened them about the nature of suffering. They didn't bring them in and say, look, it's going to be wonderful. They didn't bring them in and with a smile on their face and say, look, everything's going to be just fine. They didn't tell them that exactly everything that they wanted to hear. They said, look, we're going to teach you. We're going to exhort you. And things are going to get difficult following this road, following Jesus Christ. They said, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. You see, that's not something that's preached many times today, that there's going to be many tribulations. And that word in Greek, tribulation, it means affliction, anguish, burden, persecution. You see, that's not a popular message, is it? That's not something that makes us smile and makes us cheerful. But the apostles didn't set it aside. They said, look, these things are going to happen. But you're going to go in and you're going to find the kingdom because of these tribulations. After leaving Derbe, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Lystra, again, where Paul had been stoned and left for dead. Antioch and Iconium were the cities where those who stoned him in the other city were actually from. So he showed great bravery. So they went in, they taught, they exhorted, they told them what was going to happen. And Paul, being the person that he was, said, look, I know I was almost stoned. I know I was almost put to death, but I'm not going to show you that I'm not going to go back to these cities. So they turned around, they went back to these cities, and they organized churches in verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, in each of these churches, we see this word elders, and that's really the pastor of the church. Some churches had many pastors, and I'm sure the larger number of the church, the more pastors that they had. And if we look, and I'll just use Brother Swaggart for a moment, and they show him on TV, and they show the whole right-hand side there, those are all pastors that one church. And you know what they're doing? They're all getting along. Hello? They're all getting along, coming together for one cause, not for a man, not for a family, not for a church, but for the message of faith and grace, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's why they're getting along. You see, many times we go to churches and we see, well, I'm the pastor of this, and I'm the bishop of that, and I'm the elder of this, and I'm the title of whatever you want to call it. But you see, in the early days, it was just a language difference. It wasn't a title difference. They weren't given a title as a specific ranking in the church, if you will. The Greek word for elders is presbyterios, and it builds on the Hebrew model that came out of Jerusalem. It was just a different language. In Ephesus and in Philippi, they were called episcopi, bishops and overseers, another word for pastor. In Rome, it was, and in Thessalonica, they were called protomania, excuse my Greek there, simply leaders, but again, pastors. None of these designations, offices, or titles caused any problems in the early church. Do you know why? Because they all meant the same thing. And again, the bigger the congregation, the bigger the number of disciples, the more of these titles that they had. But it was a title that meant exactly the same thing. You see, it wasn't until church government got in the way and we decided to label and we decided to rank pastors in different organizations for whatever reason. And again, if we go to different denominations, they were pastors. They were people that God had appointed and had anointed. Hear me this morning, that God had appointed and anointed, not people that simply needed a title, not people that simply had enough money in the church, not people that simply gave enough land to the church, not people that had a certain talent in the church, but that God had anointed and appointed. Most definitely they were talented and had gifts to give. God did it for a reason, but it all meant the same thing. It's man who went in and separated these things out. But my point this morning is, regardless of what their title was, they were pastors of the church. They were elders, mature believers who were put in charge of the spirituality of these congregations based on their spiritual qualifications. That's what they went back to each one of these churches and did, because they knew they couldn't stay. They put in charge pastors there. And after they were done, and I'm hurrying, I'm going to get us down, I'm going to end here in just a minute. In verses 24 through 28, they reported back to their sending church. You see, remember, as we started out, they were on a missionary trip, if you will. It says in verse 24 through 28, it says, and after they had passed through the Pisidia and they came down to Pamphylia, now they had preached the word in Perga, and they went down to Attalia from where they had sailed from Antioch. They had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered to the church together, they reported that all that God had done with them, and that they had opened the door to faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So two things in there. Number one, we get at the beginning, we kind of see this missionary trip coming down to an end. Paul and Barnabas considered Antioch to be their home church, their home base, if you will, their sending church, if you will. They wanted to report back to the believers what had been done, what work had God performed out on their missionary trip. So they were making their way back through all these churches, appointing elders, going back, making sure the churches were still doing all right, again, continuing to teach, to exhort, to let them know what was going on, that by the grace of God, they had fulfilled the work that was given to them for this first missionary trip. The victory is not in those who start, but the victory is for those who finish. And it's the same today. There's many Christians who start this path of Christianity, this path of faith and grace and victory. But for some reason, they're defeated. For some reason, they don't find victory. For some reason, we could go on and on about that. That's a whole other sermon. But they don't finish the race. You see, God has called us to finish the race today. He's called us to find victory. He's called us to get the commendment of His Son, Jesus Christ, when we reach heaven. That's why this word is so important. That's why following after Him in truth, that's why following after Him, everything that He's done is so important. That's why following and putting your faith in Him is so important. We see these apostles here. We see the amazing accomplishments that they did. And they did it all without the modern means of transportation. They didn't have trains that ran from city to city. They couldn't jump in a car and go. They couldn't hop on an airplane. They couldn't barely get on a boat that went very fast. It went a little bit faster, but not a whole lot faster. They didn't have the means of communication that we have today. They couldn't simply send a letter. They could, but it would take many months to get where it was going if it got there. They couldn't drop something in UPS and have it be on the other side of the world in a few days. They couldn't get on a telephone. They couldn't get on the internet. Of course, these things didn't exist. So the means that they had were very limited. But they did great things. As Bob Pierce for the Youth of Christ said, others have done so much with so little, while we have done so little with so much. You see, we have a great opportunity before us that we can do so much more. And these apostles did so much with so little. And it's our job to do even more with that. And in closing this morning, this last phrase becomes very important to us that we see here. It says, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see, this presents without a doubt one of the greatest statements ever made. He had opened the door to faith unto the Gentiles. See, this door of faith pertains to salvation by faith. That's exactly what he's talking about. Without the trappings of the Mosaic Law, without the trappings of man, without anything else, simple faith in Jesus Christ provides our salvation. Without ceremony, without ritual, without works of man or anything else, faith and grace provides salvation. Whether Jew, whether Gentile, simply believe in Christ. Whether believer, whether unbeliever, simply place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's simply believe in Christ and what He's done for us. John 3:16. We could all quote it this morning. In essence, this is the greatest door ever opened. The door to God through Jesus Christ. That mercy seat, if you will. The person that's set between the cherubim and the seraphim on that mercy seat, on that Ark of the Covenant. Again, we go back to Israel, the beginning of all this, to the Ten Commandments, to Moses, and we see the picture of Jesus Christ right there, still in the New Testament, talking about this door of faith unto the Gentiles. Again, the greatest door ever known, the greatest door mankind would ever know, the greatest door the world has ever been given, and it's open to all. Again, the greatest door for man, and it's open to us today. Think about how much was accomplished by Barnabas and Paul with the ever-present help of the Holy Spirit helping them, leading them, guiding them. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we close? Think about that this morning. Number one, if you're listening by CD this morning, if you're listening by the internet, I want you to hear that call to salvation, that door of faith that is open, that simply all you have to do is reach out in faith, confess your sins to God and ask Him into your heart and confess that He is your God this morning. You can have everything that we're talking about. And you can go on and you can begin to be taught this message of faith and grace. You can begin to learn from it and know who He is and what He's done. Just simply put your faith in Him today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins this morning. Ask Him to come into your life and to change you and to teach you about Him. Number two, for those of you in this congregation this morning, to accomplish great things by the calling of His power and the help of the Holy Spirit. By the calling of His power and the help of His Holy Spirit. You see, we don't know what He's going to accomplish in us. We don't know what He's going to do in us. We don't know what the end result of this walk of being a Christian is. You see, sometimes we're so caught up in the day-to-day, and we have to be. That's the world that we live in. But we don't know what we don't know how we're going to change someone because of our witness. We don't know how we're going to change someone because of our testimony. We don't know that who we are and the life we live, how it's going to affect someone out in the world. So I urge you this morning, believers, that we continue to stay the race, that we continue to seek and find victory. Because the way we live, the way we carry ourselves, the life that we live, even though difficult at times, even though sometimes we might not want to do it, if we can just be honest, we might not want to continue. But you know what? When we come back to that message of faith and grace, those difficulties fade away, don't they? Those difficulties that we face in this life and on this earth and in this human walk, they fade away, and we look towards the goal of meeting Him in heaven one day. We look towards the goal to that rapture happening and Him coming back and taking us back with Him and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It doesn't say, "Well done, good and talented servant." It doesn't say, "Well done, good and wealthy servant." It doesn't say, "Well done and in good attendance servant." It says, "Well done, good and faithful." You see, that's what He's looking for this morning, our faith in Him. And if we can take that faith, just as that crippled man had, that little bit of faith, and we can simply act upon it, He can do great things in our life. Lord Jesus, as we close this morning, this church, this body, both as a congregation and individually, we're asking for great things, Lord Jesus. Lord, in this worldly realm, in this physical realm, we might not see them happening, Lord Jesus, but we're asking for great things, Lord. Our prayer by the power of Your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord Jesus. And if you'll just bind together with me right now, I feel His power right now. I feel the Holy Spirit urging your hearts and urging your spirits to join together in prayer. He can do great things. You don't know the effect that you're going to have on someone. And this is for all of us this morning. We don't know the effect that we're going to have on someone. We don't know the effect that this church body, as small as it may seem, is going to have on somebody. You don't know how this message of faith and grace and victory is going to carry out into the world. You don't know how your personal testimony is going to carry. Lord Jesus, use us today. Our prayer this morning, Lord Jesus, is use us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to maintain our faith in You, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Forgive us daily for our sins, but help us, Lord, to grow, Lord Jesus, and not lose the fight. Lord, we thank You for who You are, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give You glory this morning, Lord God. We give You praise. We give You honor, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for what You've given us, Lord Jesus. And our prayer is that You help us continue on, Lord Jesus, and to share this message with others. It's in Your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. It's been great to be with you this morning, and I thank you for coming out and being with us. Amen.